Beginning with verse 8, a very familiar story for us. The Bible says, but Naaman was angry. Now we know what Naaman's angry about. Naaman has come to speak to Elisha. He is a man that has come from Assyria, and he wants to have his leprosy healed. And he's heard that Elisha can do that from his servants. But he's come, and Elisha doesn't come out and see him. Instead, he sends out his servant, and that angers him. It says, Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, God's ways, is this made clear to us, are not our ways. His way of thinking is not our way of thinking. We can't think like God. We're not going to do things as God would do them. God's ways are above our ways, and his thinking above our thinking. But he appoints for Naaman here the method of cure which he knows to be best, which he desires. And it's one that Naaman could easily do. It wasn't like God asked Naaman to do something difficult. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. But Naaman expected to be treated with great ceremony, didn't I? I thought he'd come out. I had all this worked up in my mind what he was going to do. I was all excited about how this was going to take place, and it just wasn't what I wanted. He didn't do what I wanted to do. And instead of humbling himself before the Lord's prophet, he expected the Lord's prophet to humble himself before him. Come out and do it my way. I'm the one here seeking healing, but I want it done the way I want it done. Sometimes we go to God like that, right? I want your healing, God, but I really want it the way I want it. And if I don't get it, I'm going to do like Naaman, and I'm going to go away angry. You know, this kind of thinking is self-destructive. And if Naaman had remained proud and unwilling to do what the prophet Elisha told him to do, then he would have remained a leper for the rest of his days. And Naaman was taking a great chance. I mean, you have to give him credit. He was taking a great chance coming there. He had come from the security of Syria into enemy territory. And he was carrying with him somewhere in the area of $1 million worth of goods. That which he's going to give. That's which he's willing to give. I mean, he's willing to give. That he's going to try to give to Elisha for his healing. And while Naaman didn't think straight, while Naaman didn't think the way that he should have thought, while Naaman didn't listen and just do, he is very fortunate to have had some very wise servants, right? Some very clear-thinking servants who said, hey, if he'd asked you to do some incredible thing, you'd have done it. Why not just go wash and be clean, right? What does it matter that it's the Jordan River, it's not the Pharpar or the Arbor? Why not just wash and be clean? You know, when Naaman got his thinking clear, he responded. And rather than hurt himself in pride, he rejoiced as a cured man. All of us at times are like Naaman. And we have what I entitled the lesson tonight, a little bit of stinking thinking, right? Not good thinking. Not clear thinking. And I told Jeannie, if I was preaching this where I grew up, it'd be stinking thinking. Because that's the way we talk there. You know, you gotta talk in the way that your audience is used to. You know, we let our feelings or our pride or our expectations, even sometimes like Naaman, dictate what we think should be rather than what God wills. And the only person we end up hurting is ourselves spiritually when we do that. The only person Naaman was hurting was himself when he did that. Oh, he was the one that wasn't going to be cleansed. He was the one that wasn't going to benefit from the blessings of God because he wasn't getting it done the way that he wanted it done. You know, this kind of thinking is something that we want to stay away from. I want us to think of a couple of examples of this type of thinking that we need to beware of. First of all, is fault finding. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, Jesus here is saying that you need to understand something, that when you are going to go to people and you're going to express to them what they are doing wrong in their lives, you need to make sure you got your life right. That's the first job for you. That's the first job for me. To make sure I've got my life right. To make sure I'm doing what I am supposed to do. Then I will be better able and better equipped as a result of having done this in my life. I will be better equipped to point some things out in other people's lives and to help them overcome those things. That's what Jesus is wanting us to understand in this particular text. You know, it's so easy to see the small faults in other people, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that these itty-bitty little specks, these little small faults that other people have, they're like lighthouses, aren't they, for some people? I mean, they see them, and they see them every time. They never miss them. But so often is the case that such people have logs sticking out of their eyes, right? They have huge faults in their lives, and they're completely blind to it, aren't they? So easy to see the specks and miss the logs that are hanging in our, that are sticking out of our own eyes, that are in our own lives. You know, many times people focus on others to keep the attention off their own faults, right? Man, if I can keep everybody looking at him, they won't be looking at me, right? That kind of idea. Let me ask you, would you want a doctor that couldn't see clearly to operate on your eye? I think I would like that doctor with 20/20. I don't even want my doctor to have glasses, right? Man, just to have good eyesight. I'm afraid that, you know, in surgery I might be in your bifocal or something. You'll miss something. You know, we want our surgeons to have good eyesight. Well, it's the same thing when we try to help people with their lives. We need to have good eyesight. We need to be clear in our own lives in regard to what we need to be doing and how we need to be living before we go and take on others. You know, I guess sometimes we feel like, I guess we should be blessed that we're not like a former hockey goalie that said this. He said, "How would you like the job that if you make a mistake, a big red light goes up and 18,000 people boo?" You know, I make lots of mistakes, and thankfully there's not a big red light going, you know, the minute I do that, and all these people booing or cheering, depending on whether they're glad it's happening to you or they're mad at you. But, you know, so I guess there is some comfort in that, right? That we don't have that red light on our head going off every time we make a mistake. But sometimes people are kind of like that red light, aren't they? Every time we make a mistake, they make sure everybody sees it, knows it, and is talking about it. Well, some people find fault almost as if it's like buried treasure. They're out there searching and digging for it in every chance that they can get. We see this in the Bible. You know, I think we see a little piece of this in a very admirable person. He ends up being a very admirable person, but I think for the moment he was fault-finding. John chapter 1, when we first find Nathanael, and they tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he's Jesus from Nazareth, right? And immediately, his idea is to go, or Nathanael's thought is to go to, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? A little bit of fault finding. Didn't really bother to find out the facts. Just, he's from Nazareth. I mean, really? Can anything good come out of there? And so, you know, but certainly we know that he, after he was told to come and see, Philip told him to come and see, he went and he met Jesus, and he changed his tune, right? Something good did come out of Nazareth. But his first inclination was to pick. Was to find fault, something about Jesus that he could find a fault about. Now, there's a story of a very conscientious wife who tried to please her ultra-critical husband over and over and again, and she always failed. And he was especially critical and especially grumpy in the mornings at breakfast time. And it didn't matter what she did, breakfast was never good enough. You know, she would scramble his eggs, and he'd go, "I want them poached." She'd poach his eggs, "I wanted them scrambled." And so one day she thought, "I've got the perfect idea. I've got him this morning." So she came to the breakfast table. She had one plate that had scrambled eggs and one plate that had poached eggs, and she put them before him. And he shook his head and said, "Woman, can't you get anything right? You scrambled the wrong egg." Right? I mean, you can't please some people. I mean, no matter what, you cannot win. And certainly that was the case with this man. He was so foolish because he didn't realize that what he was doing is so hurtful. And we need to realize that when we do just pick and find fault, that we hurt people. When I was in Arkansas, I was out there for a campaign, and I stayed with an elder who had chicken houses. Now, if you've never been in a chicken house, I'm not talking about a coop. I'm talking about a big, long mansion house, right? Big one. 30,000 chickens. It's something to behold. That's for sure and certain. So I got to see that. He showed me around. But one of the things he told me that I found very interesting, he said, you know, if a chicken gets like a speck on its face or something, the other chickens will start to peck it. And so one of the things that they would do, he said, was they would go out and they'd kill a rabbit and they'd skin it and hang it in there and they'd peck the rabbit instead of the chicken. I had somebody tell me one time when I told that story, they said, maybe we ought to hang a dead rabbit up in the church foyer. So people peck that. Instead of each other, so that we can keep from hurting each other with some of our times where we find too much fault. But, you know, constantly finding fault simply hurts people. Let's not do that, but instead let's seek to encourage one another, to build one another up, not tear one another down, but to build one another up. Another is complaining or murmuring. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 6. Paul writes, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not," and he's talking about the Israelites here in the Exodus, "so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So he talks about idolatry. And everybody here goes on, I haven't got a little Buddha in my house. I'm not in any kind of idolatrous situation. He says immoral. Don't be immoral. Like a person, everybody hopefully here goes, I'm not immoral. I live a moral life. But stuck in there with idolatry and immorality is complaining. That's a little harder one, right? Not to go, well, I don't do that. Because I bet you, we all do at one time or another. I know I do. Every now and then I get some grumbleitis. I want to grumble a little bit. But Paul puts it here that it's a serious thing. God doesn't like it. And we need to be careful of it. We need to be careful that we do not let that reign in our lives. And there's this warning that you need to look at these things and make sure that you're standing where you need to stand, lest you fall. Because we can do a lot of things right and get to being be people that are grumbling all the time, people that are constantly complaining, and God will not be pleased. Lamentations says in Lamentations 3 and 39, it says, "Why should any," I love this, "why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" You understand what Jeremiah is saying there? Where in the world do I get the right to complain when I have sinned against God? Really? You know, a lot of the things that I've brought on in my life are because of my sin or because of sin of other people. But, you know, I really do not have a place to complain. I don't deserve good because I've sinned against the God of heaven. Jeremiah brings that one out pretty straightforward to us, doesn't he? Sometimes we think we're so good and so much better that we can sit around and complain about everything, and we forget to see the depravity of our sins. We forget to be, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit. You know, complaining or grumbling is worthless. It accomplishes very little. And God doesn't want us to live lives like that. He doesn't want us to live fruitless lives. He wants us to live lives that bear fruit. It's got to be more than complaining to do that. We certainly have nothing to complain about when it comes to God, do we? Now, you can complain about my preaching, and I'll give you plenty to complain about if that's what you want to do. But there is nothing about God that you can complain about. He has done nothing but bless you. See, that's the problem with the Israelites. He delivered them. He had delivered them with power from slavery, was providing everything for them, and they still griped at Him. Oh, we're tired of all this manna that we don't have to do anything for other than pick it up off the ground. We're tired. You know, we want meat. Their clothes never wore out. Water came out of a rock. Everything was provided. And it wasn't good enough. We need to be careful that we don't take on their traits. In contrast to a focus on complaints, Paul has a better idea. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Wouldn't that be better? Better to think about the good things rather than constantly complaining about all the little things that we can see and that we don't like? Last of all, we need to be careful about blaming others. You know, it didn't take long for blame to take root in this world, did it? Genesis chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. Adam, after he had eaten the fruit, after Eve had eaten the fruit, and she gave it to him and he ate, and God comes into the garden and He's talking to him. And Adam pulls out the blame card, doesn't he? He didn't blame the woman. Well, he did. But he blamed someone before her. "That woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. If you hadn't given me that woman, she wouldn't have given me the fruit, I wouldn't have eaten, and I wouldn't be in this trouble." Right? That's the gist of his statement. "That woman you gave me, she gave me, and I did eat." And Eve, she says, "The serpent, he deceived me." You know, a husband and his wife one Sunday morning got up and the wife got dressed for church. And it was just about time for the service when she noticed that her husband hadn't moved a finger to get him dressed. Perplexed by this, she went to him and she said, "Why aren't you getting dressed for church?" He said, "Because I don't want to go." And she said, "Why, you know, do you have any reasons for not wanting to go?" He said, "Yes, I have three good reasons. Number one, that church is cold toward me. Number two, no one likes me. And number three, I just don't want to go." The wife replied wisely, "Well, honey, I have three reasons why you should go. Number one, it's a very warm congregation. Number two, there are a few people that like you, right? Number three, you're the preacher, so get dressed and get to church, right?" So, you know, he had all of his excuses lined up and they all sounded good, but at the end of the day, they weren't going to work. You know, many people treat life carelessly. And then they're surprised when things go wrong. Then they do not want to be responsible for their carelessness. They don't want to be responsible for their lack of taking time to make a wise decision. And so they find ways to blame. They find ways to blame others so that they can try to avoid the consequences of their poor decision making. Each person is responsible for their decisions in this life. And until we accept responsibility for our actions, I can guarantee you we will never change them. If a person is living in sin and they're constantly blaming someone else, they will never change. Because it's not their fault. I remember the lady in Mississippi that always said, "The devil made me do it. I couldn't help it." And you know what she kept having to say? Because she never changed. It wasn't her fault. The devil made her do it. What could she do about that? You have to take responsibility before any kind of change really happens. You know, when we answer to Christ for our decisions in judgment, excuses will not matter. I will not be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, so-and-so did this to me, or so-and-so didn't like me, or so-and-so mistreated me, or so-and-so made me mad. That will not stand before Jesus Christ, because I will not stand to answer for what they did. I will stand, according to God's Word, to answer for what I did. The choices I made in spite of what others did. When I made the right choices, hopefully, in the face of others doing things that would tempt me to make the wrong ones. So we need to remember that we need to take responsibility. We can't blame others. Our life is our life, and it's the life that God's going to judge one day. We need to take responsibility for it. Yes, somebody may have made it very hard for you to have a good attitude. And somebody may have made it very hard or difficult for you to not get angry. But let me tell you what, if you have a bad attitude, or if you do get angry, that will be your choice to do that. And you will answer for it. And I will answer for it before Jesus Christ. Well, those are three, I think, that gives us an idea of ways that we don't want to think. Stinking thinking simply leads people to sin. Leads us against God. Sometimes by judging, sometimes by complaining, sometimes by blaming others, and sometimes by not accepting responsibility. We need to do as Paul said and think on those things that are worthy. Those things that help people. Those things that change people. Those things that change me. So that we can be the people that God wants us to be. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll have the right way of thinking. God has sent His Son. He's done the heavy lifting for your salvation. That should take a lot off your shoulders. Now, Jesus even said, "My burden is light." He sent His Son to die, shed His blood, so that you can be a child of God. It's not a hard thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent. Change your life. To live as God would have you to live. Confess Jesus Christ, Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Rise to be a child of God. It's very easy. And yet some people are just like Naaman, aren't they? I got a better way. I'd rather do it that way. I like this way. Why wouldn't God let me do it that way? Why not just wash and be clean? As God asks. And allow Him to bless you with healing. This evening, if you're a child of God, maybe you've gotten caught up in the nitpicking. Maybe you've gotten caught up in fault finding. Maybe you've gotten caught up in complaining, or in being judgmental toward other people. Maybe you're constantly throwing your actions off on others. Stop today. Dedicate yourself to God, to those things that build people up and build you up. If we can assist you in any way this evening, if we can pray with you, we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?